this morning. Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses. Actually, it's before. Let's go back to Romans 12 and begin with verse 17 through chapter 13, verse 7. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil instead of evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. He's going to be aware of your conduct and character, and the Lord can use that to bother that person. And that's a good bother. Verse 21, be not overcome or conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Not because you're going to get it, but because you know it's the right thing to do. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. As we continue in our brief study, we're going to be spending about 6-7 messages, Lord willing, on this topic of the New Testament believer in politics. And what we've seen so far is that if you're a born-again believer this morning, no matter where you've come from, and we've all come from different places, we all come from different places, we all come from different ethnic, racial, social backgrounds and so forth. But when you come to know Jesus Christ, you're a personal Savior. As it says in Matthew chapter 28:19, the direction for those first century 11 were to go out and disciple all nations. And the word disciple there is to teach. The only thing you teach, the first thing you teach is the gospel. If the gospel isn't learned and accepted and believed, you don't teach them anything else. They don't need anything else. So you don't teach them all the details of revelation and prophecy and the Christian life and so on and so forth. They have to be born into the family first. And so that was command to give to the disciples. It continues today. We have that opportunity because God is still, according to Acts 15:14, taking out, and the understanding there is of the nations, a people for His name. And when He does that, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, He now has a chosen race. And so the world has been trying to get everybody together. We saw that after the flood with the Tower of Babel, keep everybody consolidated, unified. And remember, the leader of that time was an evil man named Nimrod. And that's what happens when you coalesce power under one person. The person is going to, they might be a good person to begin with, maybe, but the successor eventually is going to be an evil person. Satan has been trying this for some time now, for centuries. And God came down to Babel and saw the potential for the problem that they would be unrestrained in their imagination. And so he divided them by confusing their language. So it's God's purpose to keep nations separate. Now, we can get along and be civil. We can trade. We can have protection agreements and so forth. But it's not one world, one people. One planet, one people. I've seen the bumper sticker. You've seen that. That's not God's program. God's program is to take out of the people of the planet and make them truly. And that's the only way you can have this one race and this one agreement, because it has nothing to do with blood. It has everything to do with the new birth, regeneration, where we all share in a life we never had before and are seen in an opinion that God never had before of mankind. And so we're a new race. And where do we belong in this race? Where does this race live? This new race of believers, this chosen race? Well, during your lifetime on this planet, you're going to be all over the place. I think of Brother Ray, a good example. He was in Texas, Louisiana, Florida, and I'm missing some because he was in the military, so he was a lot of other places overseas, I'm sure. Now up to Oregon, now he's going to go back again. And some of the rest of you move from here and there. Lori just moved from Cornelius clear over to that foreign land of Tigard. Yeah. And so we move around down here, and we're in different locations, but it's all temporary locations, and we're here. Once you become a member of this new, this chosen race, now you're here for the purpose of being a businessman on or a business person on a business trip, doing God's business, and it's just a temporary thing. Our home is in the heavens. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 6, that being at home here, we're away from home from Him. But then a couple verses later, it just reverses that. When we're away from home from here, from the body, then we're at home with the Lord. So we're going to be that's going to be our home in the third heaven with Jesus Christ. And then, as we pointed out last week, permanently, as far as we can see, our new residence is going to be that new Jerusalem that Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," the night before He went to the cross in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. "I go to prepare a place for you." That's the permanent location. So I don't put down stakes too deeply. You can put down your tent stakes, but remember, they're tent stakes. Don't dig a footing and pour the cement for your tent stake. And we have a tendency to do that. And where we come today in relationship to this subject about how do we deal with politics, we're just building a foundation. Now we're a chosen race. We're not of this world. Yes, I'm a citizen of Tigard. I'm a citizen of Washington County. I'm a citizen of Oregon. I'm a citizen of the United States. And in a sense, I'm a citizen of the world. But all of that pales in consideration to Philippians 3:20, where it says, "My citizenship," in the King James, it says, "My citizenship," or "my politia, is in the heavens." My politics is in the heavens. As we move on in this series, we're going to talk about, well, how do we as Christians who are of a chosen race, and this isn't our home, how do we operate in the political scene that is upon us again, and as always here, as you're living in the world system. We're going to look at some of the details, but we want to, this morning, look at a relationship to where nations and governments reside, and that's in the world system. So we're going to briefly look at the world system. I think Joel has gone through this, through in and through Dr. Schaefer's book, who's included the world system, and Joel goes on, and he goes deeper in other places than you find in the book. In fact, it's interesting. Reading Dr. Schaefer's book, you'll never find all the answers. But he'll give you where he's going and leading. And that's true with any of us in a message or any book we could write. Even in Scripture, you cannot find a passage that will tell you everything on a subject. You've got to dig and go here and there and put things together and so on. It's all there, what God wants us to know. But you've got to go hunting for it. You've got to be an approved workman. You've got to study to show yourself an approved workman. And so that's what we're attempting to do here in this little mini-series. So as we come to the understanding the cosmos system this morning, the first thing we want to understand is the meaning of the word cosmos. It means a ordered or an arranged system. We've said this before as a way of illustration. The word cosmetics comes from this word. And by the way, we've said this before with metrosexuals nowadays, and I think metrosexual is not an antiquated term, but it's been around for a while. The reason I bring this up is because men use cosmetics too today. You wouldn't have my dad or your dad or whatever saying anything about, you know, using cosmetics. But today we've got different things, and certain men more than others, and so on and so forth. Yeah, I saw a guy the other day with some kind of haircut and carrying a purse, and well, that was even beyond that. But cosmetics is putting it's used to put our face in order, in arrangement. So it's an illustration of what the cosmos is about, the cosmotic system. It's used in Scripture of a satanic system, and it's also used to refer to the people of that satanic system. And I want to let you know this. Satan could not, nor would he want, to develop and maintain and energize a system that didn't have people that this system could arrange and control. So the two go together. But sometimes the word is simply talking about Satan's arrangement over the people belonging to the system. It really goes together. But when it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," he isn't loving Satan's organized system. He's loving the people that belong to that satanically organized system. So you see, when you read your Bible, you understand that the word cosmos can be used in a couple different ways. Actually, there's a third way. It's talking about the arrangement that God made when He created the universe. He spoke everything into existence. And the Holy Spirit worked on it and arranged it in order and everything. So God has His own universal cosmos of the created universe. Satan has a cosmos system over the people of this planet. And the people are the citizens of this cosmos. We have John 14, verse 30 here to demonstrate that the founder and energizer is Satan. He's called the prince or the ruler. In John 14:30, actually in the upper room, three times Jesus refers to Satan as the prince, the ruler of this cosmotic system. In Luke chapter 11, verses 50 and 51, Jesus was in talking to those religious adversaries. They were adversarial toward Him. He wasn't adversarial toward them, except in the sense that He was standing for the truth, and if that made him mad, so be it. You're going to stand for the truth. That'll make you an adversary. But it's not because you're mad at people and you want to fight people. You just stand for the truth. By the way, I think Ray said that this morning concerning the world system. He mentioned that, and it refers to that verse in John chapter 15, verse 19. Jesus said in the upper room, He said, "If they, the world, hated me," guess what's going to be your situation? They're not going to have any desire for what you have to say or what you stand for, who you belong to, or who your Savior is, or who your Father. They don't care for that. So they're going to have that silent missio hatred. It can even extend to an ekthria, a violent, overt hatred. But the world just doesn't care. But the thing is, that doesn't mean that I've got to reciprocate. We read that this morning in Romans chapter 13. If someone doesn't like where I stand and the person has a need, help them out in that need. He's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. We're not to be fighting anybody, because God's the one who's going to take care of everything, and all the inequities and all the disobedience and rebellion against Him, He's going to do it. The thing I find so incredulous about the Muslim radicals, let's put it that way, I think the whole religion is based on a document that is radical, hateful, and so forth. As many people say it's not true. But it's that they've got to make it happen in this life. And so if you don't convert, if you don't agree, well, I'm going to have to change your mind or change the location of your the top part of your body from the lower part of your body. Believers aren't to do that. Big difference. Well, we've heard in Sunday school about how to love one another and so forth, but now we're relating to those that are outside of the body of Christ. How do we relate to them? Well, as we continue here in understanding, this, the beginning of the world system, was when... No, I got 50 and 51 here. I got 50 and 51. Okay. Luke 11, 50 and 51. Jesus to his adversaries. I went off on a rabbit trail there. I'm coming back again. Thank the Lord you pray for me, and I can do that. He mentioned that the world system began. Now, I'm going to let you read that for yourself. You can go over these notes, and if we don't have time to run to every passage, you look it up yourself. But in those two verses, or verse and a half really, the 50 and the first part of 51, there Jesus said that the world system began with the blood of Abel. He was the first death on the planet. First death among mankind, and was a death not of natural causes. He was murdered by his brother, Cain. And so what was happening was that when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, Satan was the one who instigated and promulgated and caused that doubt in Eve's mind, and then Adam saw what happened when she made a choice and he chose her over God, and so the whole human race was gone, was fallen. And so they're all sinners. Guess who's now picking up the scepter over the earth that Adam was supposed to have? Now Satan has it. But out of at least four people we know that are present in the early chapters of Genesis, Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel, one kills another one, now there's only three people left. Well, hey, that's one-fourth of his subjects. Something's got to happen here. So Satan develops a system to occupy and direct the sin nature of mankind so that the different aspects of their sin nature won't be manifest. And certain other more acceptable aspects of the sin nature can be promoted. And that Satan's plan to demonstrate that his plan, you can see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with the man of sin and so forth, he's trying to attempt to set that up. And so Satan begins to develop this world system. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. I know in our study in Revelation when we hit an aspect of the world system, we were back here. So this is possibly a reminder to some. Maybe this is new. And if you're like me, and I was here the first time and heard that, and I was zoned out thinking about something else, I heard it, but I didn't know what it was even said. So this might be all new. This is after the death of Abel. And the Lord speaks to Cain, and he makes him a vagabond, or he's supposed to be a vagabond, a wanderer. Now, Cain is going to disobey that right away and do something else. He doesn't want to be a wanderer. But he complains to the Lord of his punishment. And in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He says, "You've driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me." So God puts a mark on Cain that he's protected somewhat to a seventh degree of protection. Even though he was responsible for his brother's death, God is protecting him from anybody else coming and taking his life. Now, that's grace. And starting at verse 16, this is what Cain did after he went out from the presence of the Lord, verse 16, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. So instead of being a wanderer, what does he do? Let's build a foundation. Let's build buildings. Let's stay right here. Let's not be moved. It's going to be my family. And as my family expands, we're just going to be right here. And because we're right here, and it's our family, our group, we're going to start having rules and regulations and so on and so forth. So you have urbanization. He builded a city, called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. Now, Enoch in the Hebrew means teacher. So here we have an indication of education. So education is now a part of what Cain wants to know. But by the way, is he concerned about educating his offspring and his family concerning what God has told him and what God desires? No, he's just continuing. He says, "I'm going to be a vagabond from you. I'm going to be a wanderer from you. I'm not going to come back and ask you to forgive me or anything like that. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to keep going. I've been going my way. I'm going to keep going that way." And so that's what's going to be taught along those lines of independence. Verse 18, "And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech, and Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah." Now watch this. Verse 20, "And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such that dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle." Now they didn't eat the cattle before the flood. What'd they use cattle for? Now the cattle is representing all farm life, let's just put it that way, the farm life, sheep, pigs, cows, horses, and so forth. They didn't raise them to eat them. They used them for transportation. They used them for pulling their implements for farming. They received from them milk and things like that. That's what it was for. So now you have agriculture being developed. Verse 21, "And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of such as handled the harp and the organ." So now after work, we can sit back and have a hoedown with everybody. And we can enjoy a tune and some music. We can be sophisticated now and enjoy the various things. And then Zillah, she bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor, here again, one who's passing on information of every artificer in brass and iron. So now we have manufacturing and commerce. These are the roots, because Luke chapter 11, verse 50 and 51a told us that the world system that Satan is the prince of, the ruler of, at the death of Abel began to develop a system to control the sin nature of mankind, to direct the sin nature in an appropriate, acceptable manner. So some works of the flesh, no, we don't want those. Other works of the flesh, yeah, use them this way and for this purpose and so on and so forth. That's the beginning of the world system and its content. Now, in your notes here, we have in relationship to human government, and by the way, when you have urbanization, now you have society and the things that go with society and society's development. And so you have human government. And we have the verses down here in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 that lend to the fact that government is part of the world system. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verses 5 and 6. This is the account of Jesus being tempted after His baptism in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. We see just the last three temptations. In Matthew, it mentions these last three in a different order. And there's a reason for that, because Matthew is emphasizing certain things in relationship to the nation of Israel. But they're the same three mentioned in Luke. But Luke mentions them chronologically. And so he tells you number three, number two, number one, the last one. He tells you the order of the temptations. Well, it says in verses 5 and 6, the devil taking him up unto the high mountain, this is the second to the last temptation, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this, and the word power there is the word authority. That means control. That doesn't mean how strong you are. That means the exercise of how strong you are. Authority. You can have all the power in the world, but if you're not authorized to use it, it doesn't do you any good. He has the authorization. So he's saying this. The devil said unto him, all this authority will I give you, Jesus, and the glory of them. For that glory and that authority is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Who is over the nations directly, immediately? Satan is. The purpose of the world system, and we need to look at this because we've already mentioned this, but let's hear it from Scripture itself. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5:19. Here's the purpose. Why did Satan develop the world system when one of his subjects took out another of his subjects? Why did he do that? Verse 19, 1 John 5, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies, it says, in wickedness. Now, if you have a good Bible, i.e. a Scofield Bible, now you might have a different version than that, but it gives a center column reference to that word wickedness. And there's a definite article before there. It should be translated the wicked one. The wicked one. It's referring to Satan. The whole world lies in the wicked one. And this word for lying pictures like a baby in a mother's arms. And so the world system is in Satan's control, and he is controlling the system and the people of the system to keep them content. If you didn't have the world system in play, people would realize, oh no, when someone just died, I may be next. Now the Lord can emphasize that in a person's heart and mind, but the world system will say, yeah, but that won't happen to you. Hey, look over here. This is enjoyable. Yeah, it happened to them, but not to you. That's what the world system is for, is to keep people looking the opposite direction from reality. Now, when we understand God's relationship to this satanic world system, as we read in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we go back there again. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power, authority, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, or set in order by God. If there is somebody in power, it's because God has allowed them to be there, or not allowed them to be there, even though it's Satan's system. So Satan is in immediate control. He's the prince, he's the ruler of the system, But God is over Satan, and when he wants a certain person in for a certain purpose, he will make sure that that person gets in for the accomplishment of that purpose. Remember Cyrus back in the Old Testament? Jeremiah prophesied about 100 years before he was even born that God was going to raise up a man named Cyrus. And by the way, who was the world power at the time? Babylon. Cyrus was going to be one of the leaders of what great power? The Medo-Persian Empire. It wasn't in existence, or it was of insignificance at the time. And yet, God foretells that he's going to raise up this person, and he names him by name. In fact, it's interesting. I was kind of wondered, because these things were related to Cyrus, and Cyrus was used of God to have a remnant come out of Babylonian captivity back into the land of Israel. I always wondered what he thought. I kind of wonder, and maybe you have a more definite opinion, that he was a believer, that he became a believer. But God can do that. In fact, let's go back to the illustration of Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most wicked individuals recorded in history. In the book of Daniel, behead people, burn people, in chapter 4 you're going to see a change in Nebuchadnezzar's life. But prior to that, he was a tyrant. And he was the world leader at the time. He was the world leader. The prominent country, the prominent entity or empire at the time. And he deals with Daniel on a couple of occasions. The second occasion, he has a dream that troubles him. He had a dream earlier in chapter 2 that troubled him, and Daniel dealt with that. But we don't have time to cover all that. He has another dream in Daniel chapter 4, and this dream is of a tree that grows up, and it's a great big tree, and the birds of the heaven lodge in the branches and under the shade of the tree, and all the animals are under the shade and eating the grass around under and so forth. And then this tree is cut down, and there's a band, an iron band put around the stump, and seven times go over this tree, or 7 years. And he doesn't know what this is about. He asks his soothsayers again. He did that in chapter 2 with the first dream he had. But he finally comes to Daniel. Daniel proved himself to have known exactly what his dream was back in chapter 2. Who's the last one he goes to? Daniel. And Daniel tells him exactly what's going to happen. You're the tree, and all the animals and birds are... And I'll take this. The birds, I believe, are the spirit realm. It's the same thing you have in Matthew 13, where the birds are the spirit realm, Satan, fallen spirit beings, Satan and demons and so forth. You have the spirit realm, and then you have mankind all under his realm of authority. They're working in and being benefited by the human beings are being benefited by, the spirit beings are directing and so forth according to Satan's plan. And that's all happening. And because of his pride... And Daniel warns him about this. About a year after he's given this interpretation of the dream, he goes ahead and fulfills it. He forgot about it. And so it's now fulfilled. And he receives the mind of an animal, and he's driven from men. Now, because he's king, they don't kill him or just... They take care of him, but he's nutso to them, and they just kind of put him off there. And he eats grass. The dew of his hair grows long, his nails grow long. He's just kind of, I don't know if he's on his knees and hands or, but he looks like an animal. He eats like an animal until seven times. And when 7 times or 7 years pass over, his mind returns. And this is what Daniel said when he previously tells what's going to happen. This is verse 17. This matter is the decree of the watchers, or spirit beings, and the demand of the word of the holy ones, good angels, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. That's why Paul, when he's dealing with the Caesars, there was just one king whose name was, you know, Sid Caesar or something like that. Caesar. Caesar was a term for king or the ruler of Rome. And they had succession. And he says, you honor them. And these are some of the most wicked people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. You honor them and you obey them. Now, when we're going to deal with obedience in relationship to government and politics in a future message. But they exact taxes, you pay the taxes. They set laws, speed limits and limitations and so on and so forth. You obey it. You agree with it or not? Well, unless it crosses a line of how you should live before the Lord. You personally. But if it doesn't cross that line, you obey even these wicked individuals. Paul said that about the Caesars. Daniel, with Nebuchadnezzar, is saying that with any ruler, any evil ruler. In verses 34 through 37, this is Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony after this happened to him. And at the end of days, verse 34, Daniel chapter 4, at the end of days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed. Now this is the first time he uses this personally. Not simply the high God, because he's used that term before when he realized that the Hebrews' God was a little better than their Babylonian gods. So he's powerful, but he's still the Hebrew God. Now he finally realizes and uses the same terminology that one other man did back in Old Testament history, and that was Abram. Abram, who became Abraham, used the same term, the Most High God. My understanding returned, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? Then it goes on and He gives... Let me read just the last verse now. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. Who's in control? Even though Satan has developed, designed, energized the world system for his purposes, does that limit God? God is simply allowing Satan to have developed, energized, and continue to maintain this system for His own purposes. Not that He's involved in doing this in conjunction with Satan. He's simply using what Satan has used or has developed to His own glory. That's why what God is doing with the world system. That's why when we come to, and we're going to do that, I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but Brother Ray was in 1 John chapter 2, about loving the world. Don't try and fix the world system. God's using it just the way it is until He sends His Son to smash it to smithereens. And that's a good old Norwegian term or something I heard when I was a kid, smithereens. I don't know what it was, but it a lot of little pieces. And that's exactly what's going to happen. God's in control. Now, understanding the New Testament believer's relationship to the world system. We saw this in our first message, John 15, verse 19. The moment you believe the gospel, you experience a new birth, you are not out of it as to your source anymore. Because the new birth has provided a new source of life for you by regeneration. And so you're not seen as being connected or related to or coming from the world system anymore. You were, but not anymore. Second thing we want to see is that we can use this system, but don't abuse, as the King James says, or overuse it. Now that comes out of Paul's instructions. It should be 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. You're in the world system. You know, Lydia was a seller of purple in Philippi. And when she became a believer, Paul didn't say, you got to get out of the business because that's part of the world system. You're involved in the world system. No. He wasn't talking to her, but people like her, anybody. You got a business? You got a business. But it's simply a temporary thing to get you by on your way home. That's all it is. Don't look at it as anything else. You aren't going to keep it. You can't take it with you. It's just a means to an end. So you can use it. Some of you are going to be going to Washington Square, maybe pick up some sale item or something, or to Winco or Costco or wherever, or to out to, for a bite to eat. You can use the system, but don't be controlled by it. I've got to have this. I've got to go there. This is great. What would we do without Costco? I'll always make the tongue-in-cheek joke, if Costco sells it, Mark buys it. And if you don't, it won't be there next time. And they have such a great return policy, you can take it back. I've seen people take food back that I don't think should have been taken back. I don't think it was that way when it came off the shelf. I think it's that way in transit to their house and back again. People have taken TVs back and stuff like that that have been, one guy was saying it was like 10 years old. Now I know I've read a 2-year policy and they've cut that way back on their electronics and so forth, and I'm not trying to be a commercial here for Costco and so forth, but you know, it's a lot of neat stuff. It can save me money. My money can go further and everything like that. Do I really need it? Do I really need Costco or Winco or anything else? I can use it, and that's what Paul allows. I can use it. But don't think you have to have it. If you think you have to have it, then you're abusing the world system. We're not out of it. We're in the system. You can use it, but don't use it. We're in it temporarily. And then, as Brother Ray mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, by the way, this is agape love. You have to be in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit in order to exercise agape love. And Brother Ray did a great job demonstrating that agape love isn't words, it isn't communication, and you don't simply say it in a tongue, in a language. Agape love is demonstrated by an activity. So you have to be in a right relationship at the moment with the Holy Spirit for Him then to produce Christ's character, that aspect of His character, agape love, out through you. What John is warning of in 1 John chapter 2 is, now you've got this love, don't direct it toward the wrong object. And the wrong object here was the world system. Now, this isn't fondness. I like Costco because it has all this great stuff. And you should just see all the load of great stuff that I put in the back of my car when I go shopping at Costco. That is speaking of a fondness. I'm fond of the bargains and the stuff I can get at Costco. That's fondness. This is agape love does this. I want the best for Costco and Winco, and I want to do whatever it takes and make sure government doesn't interfere with the great advantages to me in passing laws and so on and so forth. I love it when I drive in there, and as a member, the member price of gas is lower than any place else in the area. And they've got the Tekron or whatever it is that cleans up your engine just like a Chevron and everybody else has. This is great! Agape love is when you direct it at the system, and I want to keep and maintain, and whatever it takes, I want to be able to help provide whatever it takes to make this the best system, the best thing for you and me and everybody on the planet. And John says, stop it. When a spiritual believer begins to do that, something happens, and it happens immediately. Your agape love turns into something else. It turns into a fondness because it can no longer be agape love. Because it says, if you're loving the world, now the agape of the Father is not in you anymore. You see, you can only direct it just momentarily and then it changes to something else. What does it change to? It changes to philos, a fondness. And James chapter 4, verse 4 says that if you're going to be fond, or a form of fondness, friends, fond ones of the world, you're going to constitute yourself by that as an enemy of God. God doesn't count you an enemy. Just by virtue of, I like this world system so much, and now I'm doing it to the point of abuse, of overuse. In doing so, I'm constituting myself as an enemy. How can that happen? How does that happen? Well, I can't be spiritual. And if I'm not spiritual, that's what God wants me to do. He wants His Son to be able to live out through me. I've got to get out of the way. I've got to let the Holy Spirit do that. And when the Holy Spirit takes me out of the way, now I have the opportunity to direct the fruit of the Spirit. But I've got to direct it correctly. And to the objects that God says He wants it directed. You know who He wants us to love? Not the world system. Not to create or sustain or improve this world system. Its governments, its education, its entertainment, and all the things we read out of Genesis chapter 4. He wants us to direct that agape love to one another. And when we direct that agape love to one another, we're going to be demonstrating God's love to those about us. The command, the law of love that Jesus left us the last night He was here on earth, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Love one another. Don't love one another the way you can do it, because you can't do it sufficiently. You're going to need a supernatural love. You love one another the way I have loved you. Now, it's not copying. How did He do it? He did it this way? Okay, I'll try and do it this way. To love one another the way He loved us is to realize I have Him dwelling in me, and He can demonstrate His life, and part of that life is going to be demonstrated in this agape love, this divine quality of love, and I can direct it towards the brethren. Love one another the way I have loved you. So that all can see with understanding this love. You know who the all is? Well, certainly it's other believers. They have that opportunity and ability to be able to see that. But there are unbelievers in whom God is going to be taking out of the nations for His name, that He's going to have observing you on these occasions of loving one another. And I've heard it time and time again. In fact, we heard it just from Christina Anderson in this nurse that she deals with her weekly vitamin C infusions and so forth, this nurse who takes care of that. She said something to this effect. My mom also said this before she became a believer, when she saw this among believers. I want what you have. I want what I see. And whether that's said overtly or not, verbally or not, that's what people are watching. And when God is working, when the Holy Spirit is working in their life to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, they're going to have that desire. If they see that illustrated in your life, they're going to see that and they're going to say, I want that. Now, not everybody's going to want it. If the Holy Spirit isn't convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, they're going to be part of the world, John 15, 19, that hate you. They hate Christ, they hate you. But you don't know who they are. And a lot of times the people that are overtly upset with you are the ones that come to know Christ as their Savior. So don't go around picking and choosing. Well, I'll associate with these people because they seem to be pretty moderate or nice. These people over here, they don't like me. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid to be nice to them. Kind. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. If they see God's quality, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that a quality of this agape love is kind. Love is kind. Love suffers long, but love is kind. You demonstrate kindness towards others. You know the elephant is in the room. You know they hate you. You know they could care less about what you believe and so on and so forth. You can still be kind to them. If they have a need, you can feed them. If they're thirsty, you can give them a drink. It's going to put coals of fire on their head. Now, it's not to get back at them and say, oh, good, now they're really burning up. It's that they would burn with the desire, I want what you have. Friday, we were down to Salem to visit Pete and Holly and the kids. They did it to celebrate my birthday. By the way, I got some of the best birthday cards from that little group. By the way, thank you, Darlene. I liked yours too. That was really good. I really appreciate that. And the Stephen's birthday card, I appreciate that. And I'm not advertising for more or anything like that. But I got three from my grandkids, and they're the kind that are a typing sheet of typing paper, and they some of the best little things in there. Just enjoyed them to see where they're at. And the one grandson gave me his. We're sitting out under in their back patio. And he gave that to me and was talking to Pete about things ahead and things to come, and that his dad is home now. And he had a little tough time in going through difficulty as he approached home. We're talking about Jim Hansen. One of my prayers for him was that ease him home. And it just seemed like that's what the Lord did there. And we're talking about those things. And Jace is sitting there, and I look at him, and I say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And he just looks at me, and his dad says, he doesn't know those songs. Well, that's okay. He needs to. He needs to hear it. But that's really what we're about, folks. This world is not my home. I've been here for 65 years now today. But I'm just passing through. Just tenting out. Tenting out right now at 8285 Southwest Fennel Creek Drive, Tigard, Oregon, 97224. It's just temporary. And yet I'm here. God has a purpose. And so when this election is coming up, we're going to see I'm of a different race, beyond the human race, a better race, a chosen race. My home is the third heaven, and then it's going to be what's being built in the third heaven, the New Jerusalem. I'm in the world, and I can understand it, and I can understand that the world system is an enemy that can insidiously sap my life into quietness. But I can know that I can use it, but not to overuse it, not to try and improve it, because my Savior, when He comes back, is going to smash it. So I don't try and build up this world system. But while I'm here, I can demonstrate agape love to one another. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have this love one to another. Father, thank you for the instruction of where we're at so that we can understand these things. Father, we've been going over very quickly things that others have been taking a greater time in going into, and we have resources that focus on these things. But it's all in and from your Word. And we're thankful, Father, that the teacher of the Word, the Holy Spirit, is the one who makes them real, who brings them home to us, to our minds and hearts. And we begin to put them together because He's the one putting them together. Because He, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher of the Word. Father, thank you for the opportunity of being in this world system, as corrupt as it is, for its satanic purposes and origin. Father, we're thankful that you're demonstrating your authority while this system is in place, to glorify yourself, and you're using us, giving us the privilege to participate in that opportunity to bring glory to you while this system is still here. So, Father, may we not be afraid, may we not be mad or angry. May we be at peace, experience your peace and joy. knowing that all things are working together for good to those who are loving You. And so, Father, with that, ease us into the afternoon, the activities that are there before us, into the week to come, until the little saying above our door comes to pass, perhaps today. Amen.